Proverbs chapter 8, and I'm reading it from the Amplified Bible, starting in verse 20. It says, I, wisdom, walk in the way of righteousness, moral and spiritual rectitude in every area. In every area. In the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit true riches, and that I may fill their treasuries. This is part three of a series called The Ships of God's Armada. And it's kind of a play on words. It's something the Lord just dropped in my heart. The ships are relationship, fellowship, sonship, discipleship, worship, stewardship, citizenship, partnership, and on we could go. But the Lord's having us look at these things. And the point is, He wants all of these things functioning in our lives. There's sometimes you'll find people, they're really good at stewardship, but not so good with discipleship. And the Lord wants all those ships moving together. And I'm not here, as I said many times, to load you up with a bunch of obligation like, okay, oh, I really got to work on that one. I really got to work on this. It's not that at all. But we are in a process of renewing our minds, so we'll know what to expect. We need to have a healthy expectation. Just by being aware of what it is we should expect, that will cause that ship to catch up with the other ships. God is a package God. That's a meaty revelation in this series. There's some people that with salvation, all they have is their ticket to heaven just for the next experience, not walking necessarily in victory, which is available to them. There's heaven that's provided to you now that you can walk in. Health and healing, that's part of salvation. There's some people, no, I don't need that. Well, you're forfeiting part of the package. He delivered a package to you. We looked at Romans chapter 12, verse 2 from the New Living Bible. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. That's it, man, right there. There's where the battle is. If you want to know where to put your efforts, it's in that right there. And how do we do that? In verse 1, we present ourselves to God. It's a fellowship. It's a relationship, Scripture. It's not just figure out what to do and then make sure you're doing it. No, it's that relationship with Him, walking with Him. I want you to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. While you're turning there, I'll quote for you Proverbs 4:23 from the New Living Translation. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. So we're talking about a path. We're talking about a course. How many of you know you have a divine destiny? Three of you are convinced of that. But listen, yes, you have a divine destination. I wonder how many people within the body, I wonder what the percentage is of people that actually learn what their divine destiny is and walk in it. I have a suspicion it's pretty low. At least from my vantage, my experience, people, they just let life kind of happen to them. And then they get into a scrape, and then they're like, oh, Jesus. Now they're thinking, God, you didn't have to go through that scrape. If you'd have sought Him, He'd have told you to go the long way. He'd have got you around that mess. Are you with me? I'll leave that alone. That same verse from the Good News Bible says, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Our lives will gravitate in the direction of our dominant thoughts. And that's why it's important to know what is a healthy expectation. Amen. We need to know what we think about all of these ships, so to speak. We need to know what God thinks about it. And what's happening is we're being transformed into His thinking. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says, we have the mind of the Anointed One. Now, last week we talked about the first ship, which is relationship. I specified our relationship to God. This is the vertical relationship. And I want you to know this is the main ship. This is the fuel for all the other ships. If we don't have this working right, none of the other ones are going to work right. So this is the one that we need to make sure we get right, the vertical relationship. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you should be there. We'll start reading in verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. It says he has reconciled us to himself. That's past tense. Because Jesus is finished doing what he did. What the Holy Spirit is doing now is renewing our minds to the truths of what's in the package. And again, if we'll learn to think right, we'll bring these things into our life because we'll believe the way we think. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Man, that's a big deal right there. Imputing is an accounting term. And when you go through the checkout line at Walmart or wherever it is you shop and you scan your debit card or your credit card, it imputes that transaction to your account. You just incurred debt. That's what it means. And this is saying that God hasn't put you in debt. Jesus stepped in the line and put his MasterCard in the machine and paid it all. He paid the entire thing. You have a zero balance. That's the best news you've ever heard. Glory to God. Man, and it's not based on our conduct. That's where religion misses it. It's like you need to toe the line. Well, our conduct is more about aligning ourselves, making sure we're on the right course, and being blessable, you might say. There's sometimes people get out of line and they become where God can't bless it. Blessing means to empower to succeed, and he can't endorse something that's outside of what he wants. So it's really about an alignment. That's what we're talking about. That's when it comes to our conduct. But as far as the debt, that's all taken care of. I have to read it again. Verse 19. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. There's some people say, well, I wish I was in the ministry. You are. You are. I just read it. You have the ministry of reconciliation. He's given you the word of reconciliation. What is the word of reconciliation? God is okay with you. He has, past tense, reconciled you to himself. Now you have to receive it. Amen. In fact, he goes on to say, now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Well, wait a minute. I thought he reconciled us already. Well, that's true. He has reconciled you to him. Now you have to receive it. You have to accept it. You have to sign for the package. That was a place to shout, but it's all right. Karen and I are being blessed up here. We get this. And then it goes on to say, for, or you could say because, so that's really not the end of the thought. This is connected. Because he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that powerful? That's the great swap. He paid a debt he didn't owe. I had a debt I could not pay. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I wind up re-preaching that. That's so good. Now, today, I want to talk about our relationship with others. This is the horizontal relationships. I'm going to tell you right now, you need this. We all need this, okay? Look at your neighbor and say, I am so glad you're here because you really need this. I want you to go over to 1 John chapter 4. While you're turning there, let me go ahead and be so bold as to say, I believe that this, at least from my experience, is one of the most challenging areas in life, right here. Now, if we could treat the body of Christ like a business, do the job or get out. We could just be cold and that's it. You're here to perform a service for a wage. If you don't do it, hit the highway. But with the body of Christ and pastoring, and there's another dynamic called the spiritual dynamic. You know, we talked about God doesn't give up on us. I've given up on people. I want to roll their little heads off, you know. It's like, yeah, I'm done, Lord. You know, I wonder, can Jesus even save you, you know? Anybody ever thought that? Well, don't raise your hand. It's okay. But I probably should reel this in, but I'm just making it real. It's an area that's challenging. Greg Moore, who was in Orlando yesterday, he talks about your sandpaper person. And the Bible talks about that. Iron sharpens iron. Instead of just rejecting a relationship, perhaps there's a burr in your life that he's trying to remove. And he'll use people to do it. Did you find 1 John chapter 4? Let's start reading in verse 7. This may get even funnier here as we go. Verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Verse 8 says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." I would highlight that. God is love. It repeats it again in verse 16. God is love. It's not just one of his characteristics. It's not one of his attributes. That is who he is. God is love. You'll notice that in verse 8, it did not say that they weren't born again. Verse 7, it says they're born of God and they know God. Verse 8 says if a person doesn't love, they don't know God. I used to be one of the guys I'm just about to describe to you. I was born again, but I did not know God. And I didn't have the capacity. I did, I just didn't know about it. I didn't know God. And I didn't really care about people. Can I be so honest here? I didn't. I mean, ask Julie. When we first got into this thing, I thought I was going to be Charles Capps. Get a private plane, you fly in, blow up, blow out. That's what the word says, deal with it. I didn't want to fool people. But God did a transformation in my heart. Yes, the gift was actually there, praise God. And it's an amazing transformation, and I don't have time for that testimony. But the fact is, churches are filled with people who are born again, but they don't know God. In order to walk in love, in order to love one another, we have to know him. And I'll say this, it's possible to have known God and get out of that. And you can tell. A large indication is somebody's love walk with other people. Romans 1 talks about this, verse 21 and 22. Says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, and their hearts were darkened." The next verse says, "Professing to be wise, they became fools." You know what a fool is, right? Proverbs 14:1, there's another, Psalms 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." They live life like God doesn't exist. That's a fool. Skip down to verse 17. Thank you, Jesus. I'm getting excited over there. That's the amen corner there. Glory to God. Isn't truth good? I mean, your spirit's excited about this. Why? Because we're listening with our heart. Not our heads. Amen. Look at verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Now, there's a parallel. It's saying this is coming from God, right? And so we should extend this to other people. "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been," past tense, "perfected in us." Now, that doesn't mean that you're walking in perfection by conduct again. But what that word is saying is complete or mature. God's love has matured in you. I had an experience with God several years ago. I was doing the best I knew how to do. I was driving home. I was a worshiper. I had an epiphany, a divine deposit of God's love. It was at that moment that I knew God. Now, again, it's possible to know God and then to drift from that because it's a daily thing. He's infinite. We want to constantly get to know him. When we talk about knowing God, the word means recognition of truth by personal experience. So God wants us to experience him. That's what we sang about with the fresh outpouring. I want a fresh experience with you today. That's what we're talking about. I'm not suggesting God's not here. I want a fresh experience with you. It's a daily relationship with him. What this is saying is that when the love of God reaches adulthood in your heart, that's when you love other people. It's a fruit. I said it's a fruit. It's not something that is obligatory. God's not obligating us to love other people. He's showing us the way to do it is to connect to the supply of love that's in you. Romans 5:5 says the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The love of God is there. But we have to know, again, renewing our minds to what has been deposited in us and allow that love to come through us. And the way that that's possible is we're in fellowship and knowing Him. It's much easier to see people the way God sees them when you know Him. He will show you people's potential. It's a blast. Now, it can be a frustration at the same time because you watch people go the opposite way at a breakneck pace. And it's like, anybody know what I'm talking about? Skip down to verse 17. Love has been perfected, that's complete, mature, among us in this that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. I'm so glad those three words are there. How are you going to be bold on the day of judgment? That's what He's saying. We have boldness on the day of judgment because you're already innocent. Because judgment is simply the pronouncement of verdict. Guilty, innocent. That's it. And there's nothing in between. And you're already judged righteous. Why? Because as He is, Jesus, so are we in this world. I'm righteous now, not when I get to heaven. Why? Because He didn't impute my trespasses. He took my place. Glory to God. Verse 18, there is no fear in love. Whoa, 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 whoa. Why are we talking about fear? It seems like just got injected in there. As you read through this, you don't see fear mentioned at all. And all of a sudden, bip, there it is. There is no fear in love, but perfect love or mature love casts out fear. Fear is the root of pride. Fear is the root of it. I know. I was a man full of fear. I was so insecure, and I came off arrogant and prideful as a result. Why? I was trying to compensate. I felt inferior, and so I would try to compensate. And that was what happened to me on the road to Dunellen, is the love of God just blossomed in my heart in a nanosecond, and all the fear was gone. I did not know how insecure of a man I was until that fear was gone. God went from God to Daddy. And I knew that He loves me. It made it easy for me to come to Him. I wasn't afraid of Him anymore. Perfect love casts out fear. You know, a lot of times you sit down and you're praying with somebody and they have fear issues. Instead of just rebuking fear, fill them with love. In fluid dynamics, it's called the law of displacement. What you do is you fill them up with love. There's no room for fear. It casts it out. And that word cast out, it means to throw off with disdain. Every once in a while, my cat wants to wake me up at 4 a.m. because she's hungry. Daisy. And you know what? I cast her off with disdain. And I do it before I realize it. You know, I'm not being cruel or mean. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. This is saying that the love of God hasn't ripened in your heart. You know, if you pick fruit too early, it's not good. It'll never be what it's supposed to be. The best thing is a vine-ripened tomato. Honeydew. Ooh, yeah, come on. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now watch this. We love him because he first loved us. Now, if you have a Bible like mine, there's a margin note there next to him, capital H, talking about the Father, the supply of the love. And it says in my center column reference that the N-U omits the word him. The NU are the earliest transcripts. It's what they came up with the NIV Bible with. So it omits him. And I think that's accurate because when we read this, we love him because he first loved us. That's exclusive to one relationship. Take that out of there and read it. We love because he first loved us. It includes him, but it's not exclusive to him because the context is us loving other people. Is it not? Look at verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. That's in your Bible. I didn't write it. That sounds kind of strong, doesn't it? For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Your brother's right there. And I really could go down that road. I really could. Yeah, go ahead. And Milton said, go ahead. All right, I got Milton's permission. We're going. The revelation is how we treat each other. God takes it personal. I give you three accounts. It's in Numbers when children of Israel were complaining against Moses and Aaron. Numbers 13, read about it. And the Lord says, how long will they complain against me? They never mentioned God. They complained against Moses and Aaron. Then Saul, before he was Paul, was arrested by Jesus on the road to Damascus. I say arrested. I mean, he had an experience. Jesus speaks to him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He's persecuting Christians. Jesus took it personal. Jesus himself said, as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. How we treat each other is how we treat the Lord. He takes it personal. Isn't that powerful? Now, the word hate, it says, hate your brother. That's a strong word. We tell our kids not to say hate because Emma will come out and she'll say, Daddy, I hate Fox News. She's only four. And I'm trying to train her up. I'm like, well, wait a minute. You know, it'll get better. She wants to watch My Little Pony or something, you know, and I'm, oh, Brian Kilmeade and Steve Doocy. But the word hate, listen, it is a Bible word. There are things that God hates. Proverbs 6, verse 16, these six things the Lord hates, seven is an abomination to him. So there are things that we need to hate. We need to hate sin. We need to hate abuse, injustice. But the word means to detest, especially to persecute. By extension, to love less. Now, I want you to notice that in the definition, it's broadening what it means. It's not just this mean, spiteful thing. It could be to just love less. It's what it means. Then the Vine's Expository says, malicious and unjustifiable feelings toward others, whether towards the innocent or by mutual animosity. Sometimes people hate somebody that has no guilt in the relationship. Other times, they are both mad at each other. In either case, it's not justifiable. Now, we could talk about forgiveness, and we've hit that pretty hard recently. We did a series called Being an Overcomer, and that was largely what we were talking about, is forgiveness and letting things go. Don't get offended. Let offense go. It's not worth it. And I'll tell you what, in the ministry, we got to let stuff go. And it's just not worth it. It's not worth what it'll cost you. Because if we don't let it go, a root of bitterness can come in. And when it comes in, it says, by this, many are defiled. And the revelation of that is not just many people, it does mean that, but it's also the many ships, the many areas of your life can be defiled. All of a sudden your finances are defiled. The happiness in your home is defiled. All of a sudden your kids are rebelling. Why? Root of bitterness. And bitterness means acridity. Acridity, you know what something is when it's acrid? You ever smell a dead rat? That's acrid. I've smelled acrid. And, you know, it talks about with the Lord that when we offer certain sacrifices, it comes before him like a sweet-smelling aroma. Well, root of bitterness is the opposite. It stinks. I said it stinks. Thank you, Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. As I said, we could talk about these things. In fact, Karen was sharing with us that just yesterday, Greg Moore talked about all these same things. She goes, I want to encourage you because he shared all the same scriptures you shared. And we find this happening. And what that means is that we're not doing our own thing. No, we'll find out that it's happening throughout the body. That there's an emphasis of the Holy Ghost. There is an emphasis on unity and reconciliation, bringing people back together. There's an emphasis there. It requires us letting things go, letting go of the scandalon, the offense. Now, what I'm going to talk to you about is priorities. Rather than going into all the nuances of every kind of relationship, I want us to look at the priorities of our relationships. I think if we can maintain that, we're in good shape. Especially if we got the vertical taken care of, and then we maintain the priorities of these other relationships, it'll help us. In 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 33, and it says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Now, we understand that 1 Corinthians 14, the context of that scripture is about how spiritual gifts are manifested within the church, within the body. That is the context of this. However, I want to submit to you that it's applicable across the board. And so I'm going to apply it to relationships. And when it says God is not the author of, the two words "the author" is not there. It's added by the translators. So what it is literally saying is, for God is not of confusion. He's not in it. If there's confusion and strife, God's not in it. He doesn't cause it. Anybody ever encounter strife? Confusion. God's not in it, okay? The word confusion means instability. That is disorder. It's out of order. Commotion, tumult. It's from another word which means inconstant or unstable. See, the closer we get to Him, the more we have our lives in order, keeping things in priority, then the more stable we'll be. We won't be like a pinball bouncing through life. You know, the enemy is an expert at lighting these little brush fires. And he loves to do that. And he'll get you chasing that thing, putting that out. Oh, I got to put this one out over here. And he is the one leading. Instead of being led by the Holy Ghost, you're being led by the devil because you're chasing these things. We need to go get the guy with the matches and let's stop this. And let's put that out of commission and we'll focus on what we need to focus on. Now jump down to verse 40. Let all things, now see, this is how I can say that this would apply. Let all things, how many things? Just spiritual gifts in the church? No, he said, let all things be done decently and in order, okay? The word order means regular arrangement, fixed succession. Once you find out what these priorities are, you don't change them. They're fixed. We keep them this way. Now, the enemy is, again, an expert at getting us to maybe move a couple of things. This will help you. Not everything that's urgent is important. And we need to focus on what's important. They're not always the same. That was worth coming for. In fact, in Rick Renner's writings, it says, it carries the idea of something done in a fitting way or something done according to order, well-planned, organized, and thoughtful. So this is deliberate. We put these things in order because it's deliberate. Now, I'm going to give you two lists for priorities. The first one I call ministerial priorities. God is first. That's the vertical ship, right? Okay, God is first. Second is family. Third is your job. This is where some people, they miss it right here. And then fourth is ministry. I've watched people forsake family and jobs. Let me go ahead and say this. When we talk about jobs, you ever driven by a road crew? They're all watching one guy work. And I've seen Christians do that. I worked a secular job for a lot of years. Now, it's okay to talk while you're working as long as your talking doesn't stop you from working. It's okay to do that. It's okay to have a conversation. Guys talk about the football game, or that's a normal thing. Don't get into the letter of what I'm saying, but rather it's the spirit of it. See, you're hired to perform a service for a wage, but if you're there, well, I'm witnessing the gospel. No, you're stealing. And it's limited how God can bless that. You're there to perform a service for a wage. I know I'm meddling. Now, the other list is relational priorities. God, again, is first. Second is self. I would bet money most people forget that one. They'll leave that one out. And I want you to know it's second. Aren't we being self-centered if we do that? No. Nobody's going to make sure I spend time with the Lord but me. Nobody's going to make sure I eat right or get the right kind of rest. That's my responsibility. And if I'm going out and doing all this other ministry before I've taken care of me or refilled myself, I'm useless to everybody else on the list. So really, one and two kind of go together. God and self kind of go together. It's very important. This is very, very, very important. This is when we load up. The Lord wants to daily load us with benefits. We want that fresh daily encounter with Him, that fresh outpouring. Next is the spouse, for those of us that are married. And like in my case, we have five in my household. If the building's on fire and I have time to run in and get one, my obligation first is to my spouse. I hope we're never faced with a decision like that, but that is the priority, because the two become one flesh. After that is your children. After that is extended family. And when I say extended family, I'm not talking about your third uncle twice removed. I'm talking primarily up. You know what I mean? We're a Davis. That's the third most common name in the world. And there's a lot of us. There's a bunch of us out there. And so if somebody I've never had any relationship with calls me up, I don't know if I would drop everything and forsake maybe church family. Are you with me? But what I am talking about is parents and grandparents, especially in upward order, extended family. Give them priority. That's Bible. We are to honor our mother and father. In fact, we quote that to our kids quite often. Honor mom and dad so that you can live a long time. You do want to live long, right? And then church family. Church family, and then friends. And when we talk about church family coming ahead of friends, talking about friends maybe outside the body, Julie and I may go to like Tractor Supply and we know the owner. He's a friend, or somebody we bank with that we would consider them a friend. But if somebody needed $50 and all I have is 50 and there's two people, one of them's part of the body and the other one is outside the body, I'm to prefer the one in the body. And I can prove it to you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. We want to bless everybody. Especially, that's a superlative. That means this is putting a priority on it. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know, we were doing food drives for a while, and there were times we were giving out food to whoever would show up, and there may be needs within the body. It would be wrong for us to give away all that food and not meet the needs of the ones right here within the fold. Praise God. So my point was, let's just consider the priority of these relationships, not how all these interactions work. We've been talking about forgiveness and offense and all those things recently. Now, in closing, I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians 13. Now, we talked about hating our brother. We'll know if you love God. We'll know by how you treat other people. In 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible. So we've talked about hating our brother. The Bible says if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Man, that's strong. But now we're going to talk about love. We all understand that's what we started with, right? We need to love one another. Love is of God. God is love. So we want to love one another. Now watch this. This is how we sort of do a checkup on ourselves. We'll start in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love is never envious, nor boils over with jealousy, is not boastful. What is boastful? That's proud. That's pride. That's fear. Or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. That's one of the six things the Lord hates. Right there. Haughty. Is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. Is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, there it is, does not insist on its own rights or own way, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. This is what God's love will do in you. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. Talk about being fortified. God's love fortifies us. Is ever ready to believe the best of every person. That right there is, to me, the acid test. When people don't have all the information, how do they fill in the blanks? Do they go dark, come up with all the worst possible scenarios? Love doesn't do that. If you have options, then love is going to pick the best option for that person. I'm not trying to say, okay, we better work on this love thing. No, again, we're renewing our minds to the fact this is who God is. He's in you. And through my fellowship and knowing Him, walking in love is going to be a fruit. It's not something I have to strain to do. You ever see an apple tree trying to pop out an apple? That's what it does. It bears fruit. And when the fruit is mature, all the fear is gone. All the pride is gone. You don't mind if somebody is in line in front of you. And as we're reading this, God is love, right? So really, this is describing God. Everything we're reading describes God. Look at verse 7. God bears up under anything and everything that comes. He is ever ready to believe the best of every person. His hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and He endures everything without weakening. And again, this is His love working in us. Love never fails, never fades out, or becomes obsolete, or comes to an end. So we're to love one another, right? This love has been shed abroad in our hearts. What do we need to do? Renew our minds to it and yield to it. Now, the battle is really between your spirit and your flesh. And you decide in your soul. And people that have soul injuries, they're used to the flesh driving. Fear is driving. But you have a choice to make. Your spirit wants to do the right thing. And I've learned in my life that I have to wait on my spirit. My flesh is much faster to the gate than my spirit. I have to wait on the Lord. Because my first response when there's a suffered wrong, when that happens, my flesh wants to respond. Anybody else like that? There's four or five honest people in here. Yeah. I'm telling you, that's the battle right there. Because I don't care how long you've walked with God, you still got a flesh. And my flesh is sassy. Snarky. My mother calls it nice nasty. But I don't have to yield to that. That's just my flesh. And that's the old man. And I just want to keep him in his coffin. See, I crucified him. I'm going to leave him in the coffin. Praise God. Well, did you get anything out of that?